we've learned a lot about the Psalms and everything else today. So, as Rachel said, we're looking at Psalm 78 on page 884, if it's in the Pew Bible. We're going to go and read verses 1 to 8. Sorry, I should take that off. O my people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter hidden things, things from old, what we have heard and known, what our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders he has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our forefathers to teach their children, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. They would not be like their forefathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, whose hearts were not loyal to God, whose spirits were not faithful to him.
G'day friends in the building and online. How about I ask God to bless us? Heavenly Father, we pray that that you'd give us wisdom as we look at Psalm 78 today. And we pray, Father, most of all, that you would transform us, you'd change us, you'd make us more like our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray in his name. Amen. Good morning, friends. It's a real privilege to be with you here today. I'm going to answer the question today, what does the next generation need? It's always important to think about that because you want to grow the next generation really well, and we need to be careful about the things we knowingly and unwittingly pass on to the next generation. So I'm going to be looking at this question from Psalm 78, but before I do that, I thought it would be good to look at how the world answers the question, what does the next generation need? How do Australian elders answer the question? I recently came across this 2018 McCrindle study commissioned by the Financial Planning Association of Australia called Living the Dream. Research into Australians living a successful life. How did it work? 2,635 Australians between the age of 23 and 71 were interviewed. It was a nationally representative survey crossing geographies, demographies, ethnicities, and those surveyed were asked the question, what does living the dream mean to you? Now there's an infographic on the screen summarising the results. What did the elders say? What did the baby boomers say? Those who are currently between the ages of 56 and 74. Now you'll notice, just as an aside, that I've covered up Gen X and Gen Y's results. But what did the baby boomers think living the dream means? Well, firstly, you can see there, having the lifestyle of my choice, having financial freedom and independence, having safety and security. That's what the elders value. That's what's important to them. So that when they're getting out the Google Maps app and setting the destination for life, what they type in is S-U-C-C-E-S-S, success. That's where they're heading. Do you think the values of the baby boomers have impacted the next generation, the Gen Xers, my generation, and the Gen Ys, the one behind me, 26 to 40-year-olds? Well, let me show you the survey results for those groups. Just ponder those for a little second. Please notice something. The top three answers are the same for the next two generations. And it's no wonder, is it? Because if I grow up in a household where I'm raised by parents who are lovers of pleasure, then it seems entirely understandable that I myself will become a lover of pleasure too. My friends, this is the air we breathe. You cannot socially distance from this way of thinking in our society. This is what Australian elders have been passing down to the next generation for quite a while. Questions arise though, don't they? Has it always been the case? Have all generations done the same? Has pleasure been the main goal of every society and every people group for all of time? Well, thankfully the answer is no, and that's why Psalm 78 is so wonderful and so startling, because what we get to do is we get to see what an Israelite baby boomer thinks, or how they answer the question in 1000 BC. Let's find out what a faithful Israelite elder values. Listen to the first few sentences of Psalm 78 with me. It's written by Asaph. He's one of the priests who led one of David's choirs in the temple in Jerusalem. Hear my people, hear my teaching, listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth with a parable. I will utter hidden things, things from of old, things we have heard and known, things our ancestors have told us. We will not hide them from their descendants. We will tell the next generation. Now, I want you to imagine Asaph. There he is in the outer courts of the temple. Before him are hundreds, if not thousands of people. It's 1000 BC, and he's either singing or he's speaking this psalm. Please notice how intimate the exhortations are in sentences 1 and 2. My people. It's warm. It's like family language. Hear my teaching. He doesn't just say to them, hear my teaching, or hear what I've got to say about some information that really doesn't impact their lives massively, like the square root of 16 is 4. He says, hear. Take what I'm going to say deep into your being. My teaching. It's what I care about. It's what I think about. It's what I pray about in the privacy of my prayer chamber. It's what I talk about with my wife and my family when we gather together at the dinner table. You can almost see the camera zoom in on his lips. Hear the words of my mouth. So the listeners are drawn in. What will he say? What is his teaching? Well, he explains in sentences 2 and 3 that the teaching that he owns or he's committed to, that's core to his being, is not stuff he came up with himself. Did you notice it there? I will utter things from of old. Hidden things. Hidden in that they're not given to all the people of the world in all nations at the same time. They were words given to his ancestors, those way back. And they're so valuable and they're so precious that there is a snowflake's chance in hell that these words are going to stop with Asaph and his generation. No, we will not hide them from our ancestors' descendants. I will tell the next generation. So, what does the faithful Israelite elder value? We haven't seen the content yet exactly, but my goodness, we've learned from Asaph in sentences 1 to 3 that this wisdom from his old, and it's treasured. It's valuable. It's really, really important. So let's find out what it is. Sentence 4, look at that and following with me. We will not hide them from their descendants. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders he has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach their children, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. What does the next generation need, according to Asaph? What exactly did those of old give to him and his parents and his grandparents? It was awareness of the words and the deeds of God. It was knowledge and education and insight with regard to the words and the deeds of God. Words being the statutes or the law in Israel, which includes, but is not limited to, Genesis through to Deuteronomy. And what is in Genesis to Deuteronomy? Details of the deeds of God. Now, let me just give you three, just to flesh it out a little bit. Who is God, Genesis 1? Who is this dude? Genesis 1 says, God is so powerful that he produces the Pacific Ocean with a paragraph. I can't stop one of my children crossing a road in a dangerous manner with my words. He creates the Pacific Ocean. Wow, that's how powerful he is. But how does this powerful God relate to people? How does he do? We'll go forward into Genesis 15, and who do we find there? We find Abram. He's left the country, he's left his hometown, he's got married, yet he doesn't have children yet, he's getting elderly, he's worried about his future, what's going to happen, and God says to him in his anxiety, come out of your tent and look up into the stars, and promises him that your descendants will be as numerous as the stars, the Milky Way he's looking up in at. And Abram, what does Abram do? Abram believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. How does this powerful Pacific Ocean creator relate to people? Like a father relates to a child. When the child trusts their promises and their words, they're in relationship. Justification by faith, right there, the 15th chapter of the Bible. Beautiful. None of this setting up hurdles. Moral hurdles that you've got to jump over in order to run into the loving arms of your God. None of that. Trust. It's beautiful. In Exodus 14, moving forward a little bit more, we see God's amazing acts in military history, where the Israelites, led by Moses out of Egypt through the Red Sea, defeat the most powerful army on earth at the time, the Egyptian army. It's the equivalent today of the Nevan Navy, the Vanuatu Army, the Vanuatu Navy, defeating something like this, the aircraft carrier USS George H.W. Bush. News of this defeat at the time of the Exodus just spread like wildfire. Everyone, the Moabites, everyone knew about it. It was amazing. These are the things that Asaph treasured deep in his soul. These are the words of his mouth. These are the things that must be passed on to the next generation. And why does it matter so much? What's the goal of this teaching God's words and deeds? What's the education diet meant to produce? Well, that question's answered as we read on in sentence 7. Then they would put their trust in God. They would not forget his deeds, but they would keep his commands. What's the result? It's children who put their trust in God. People who have confidence in God, or as John Calvin translated the verse, they might set their hope in God. The result is transformed lives. People who think and act like the Lord. I wonder what kind of difference this would make, for example, to a year 6 Mortdale Public School student if they set their hope in God. Well, they'd be people who delight in the law of the Lord, Psalm 1:2. They'd be people who yield fruit in season, Psalm 1:3, and the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5. They'd be people who will not fear, though 10,000 assail them on every side, Psalm 3:6. And then they'd display less negative behaviours too. According to Psalm 78:8, they'd be less stubborn and rebellious. They'd be less... insubordinate and fractious. They'd be the kind of people who the year 6 person is just a joy to have at the family Christmas party. You know, the kind of, there's just a great person to have in the soccer team at Renown Oval, and they're just a great member of the community. That's the fruit. Isn't the difference really stark between what the Australian elder values and what the Israelite baby boomer in 1000 BC values. The baby boomer today says it's all about success, it's all about the self. And Asaph says, no, no, no. It's all about service, it's all about the Saviour. Now you might be sitting here thinking to yourself, Benny, of course Asaph prattled on about, you know, the words and the deeds of the Lord and all that sort of stuff. They were a pretty primitive mob back then. I mean, things are a bit more complicated now. We've got the Conservatorium of Music and we've got major freeways and we've got free trade agreements and, you know, of course they talked about God. They didn't have much else to talk about. Like, God's important, but C.S. Lewis would describe talk like that as chronological snobbery. He identifies that human beings always love to think they're more sophisticated than those that have come before them. Israel in the time of Asaph was far from primitive. Music, we find out in 1 Chronicles chapter 25, just with regard to music, there were 288 full-time musicians employed in the temple. I don't think there's 288 full-time employed staff at the Conservatorium of Music in Sydney. They had massive infrastructure projects. For example, like building the temple, Solomon's temple, and they did that without a Caterpillar D9 dozer, which is very difficult. Free trade agreements. This was an amazing society that traded in olives and wool and procured the cedars from Lebanon. And Asaph knew. Asaph was an elder in one of the most advanced societies in history. But despite all that, the knowledge that he treasured the most was knowledge of the deeds and the words of the Lord. So where have we travelled thus far? Well, firstly, we've asked the question, what do Australian elders value in the 21st century? Secondly, we've looked at what the faithful elder in Israel, Asaph, what did he value in 1000 BC? He wanted the next generation to have a clear knowledge of an understanding of the deeds and the words of the Lord. But what's the pay dirt of all this for us? How does it connect to us as we gather here at Christchurch, Mortdale, 110 Morts Road, 15th of January, 2023? Well, let me answer that question by thirdly and lastly, looking at what a faithful Christian elder values in the scriptures. Let me take you forward to the New Testament, to 2 Timothy 2:2, and I'd like to share with you the words of a very wise Christian elder, Paul the Apostle. 2 Timothy, the book, is like Paul's last will and testament. And he writes in there something mission critical to Timothy, who's his successor, who's going to take over as the leader of the worldwide church after him. And he says this, 2 Timothy 2:2, he says, "And the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others." Can you see that Paul and Asaph have a lot in common? They both want the words and the deeds of the Lord passed on to the next generation. But so much has happened between Asaph and 2 Timothy, the most important being that Jesus has come. He's taught, he's died, he's risen from the grave, he's ascended to heaven and now has the most powerful business card to give out at any party you would ever go to. And so he's now running the universe. And the words and the deeds of the Lord are not just things recorded between Genesis and Deuteronomy, but they're things recorded between Genesis and through to Matthew, Mark, Luke and John and the rest of the New Testament. And the deeds of the Lord are now have new things in them that Asaph didn't have. So he had the first Exodus, where Moses led Israel out of slavery to Pharaoh. But now we have the second Exodus, the most important event in all of human history, where God the Son, Jesus, through his death on the cross, leads us out of slavery to sin to eternal life and union with him. We have the crux of history. The cross of Jesus Christ is the most important event that has ever happened. You take that out of history and the whole thing crumbles. So back to 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul's in prison. He's pleading with Timothy via email or their equivalent of it. And he's saying, hey, bro, do you remember when I came and visited your town in Lystra and I said to you things like this? I said things like Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Do you remember me passing on that message of salvation, that gospel? Dude, you've got to pass it on to the next generation. You've got to entrust it to reliable people who are able to pass it on to others. That's what's of first importance now. That's mission critical. Can you see what Paul's doing? He's redefining the Roger. Now, you're probably a bit confused. Has anyone here ever seen Roger Federer play tennis on television? Give me a little nod. Yeah. Has anyone seen him in person? Whoa. Melbourne Open? Yeah. It's a long way to go, but it's worth it, eh? See, Roger, the reason I raise Roger is Roger Federer is famous for something. Tennis, yes. But what he does is he'll run across the back line, hit a forehand winner, and whenever he wins the point, have you noticed what he does? He does a fist pump. It's like when something's been successful, he does it. I call that the Roger. He does a fist pump. And what 2 Timothy 2:2 does is it redefines the Roger. You see, most people in Australia do the Roger when they get a kite surfing kit for $85 less on eBay than they thought they would. Well, most people in Australia do the Roger when they can get Keith Urban to hit the red button and get his chair to turn around, you know, on The Voice. Or most people, they do the Roger when their kid or their grandchild or someone gets an ATAR of 95 plus. But Paul redefines the Roger. You see, what he says is, anytime the gospel's passed on to someone or anytime it's entrusted to a reliable person who's able to teach it to others, that's a Roger moment. Let me give you some concrete examples. Perhaps you've led a Bible study just in December and you got COVID and you got long COVID. It's sort of like not technically long COVID, but you've been crook for a while and the energy is like about 50% of what it normally is, but you're not transmissible and you went and led Bible study and you're exhausted and you don't think it was your best Bible study you ever led, Mark chapter 8, but everyone now sort of got across the point that Jesus is important and live for him and his gospel. It got across. Oh, that's a Roger moment. You look at your Bible study group leader as everyone's leading and you just go, yeah. Or perhaps you're a year 8 student and you've just finished reading the Bible with your year 5 brother or sister that you do quite regularly. That's a fist pump moment. Because you don't have to be Asaph's age or Paul's age to be an entruster of the gospel, do you? Perhaps you're a parent of teenagers or a grandparent of teenagers when they come over and despite the teenage grunts, you try really hard to get one verse of scripture or a paragraph of scripture read at dinner as you're sitting and gathering. When that happens, look at whoever's there with you. That's a fist pump moment. Perhaps you and your friend leave Georges River College after sharing your testimony at the lunchtime group there. And despite the disruption and the chaos that happened there, you look across at the person who went there with you and it's a fist pump moment. Perhaps you pick up your children from a Christian camp. You look at the leaders of your kids and you give them the fist pump. Perhaps you've written a handwritten letter to your aging parent or relative in the IRT retirement village in Peakhurst. And in that letter, you decided, I'm going to share with them what my favourite Bible verse is. It's 1 Peter 3:18. I'm going to say why it's my favourite Bible verse. That's a fist pump moment. Or perhaps you're sitting there, you're about to get into your car, and you realise, I'm driving a 50K car, $50,000 car. I'm going to sell this thing. And I'm going to buy a $20,000 car and I'm just going to drop $30K into some ministry's bank account, might be church here, so that the gospel can go up. That's a fist pump moment. Christchurch Mortdale, I suspect that there are scores, if not hundreds of occasions each month where congregation members are doing this passing on and entrusting work in big ways and small ways. Keep going, brothers and sisters, keep going. But can I also take a moment to speak to you about the needs, the gospel needs in Australia and wider? We definitely need Christians everywhere making the most of the opportunities to share the reason for the hope that they have in what they're doing now. So you might be a retired person who's serving on committees with a club. You might be a person who's a stay-at-home parent, a frontline health worker, a plumber, a landscape gardener, an optometrist, whatever it is. Keep making the most of every opportunity you have. But we also need Christians to step away from their current roles and take up the role that the scriptures call gospel workers in Matthew 9:38 or overseers in 1 Timothy 3:1. Because so many people do not know Jesus in our country. And according to 1 Thessalonians 2:9, they're facing everlasting destruction. There's no way to sugarcoat this. They're staring down the barrel of hell. My best estimate is that 4 to 5% of Australians are regularly attending Jesus-loving, cross-understanding, Bible-teaching Christian churches. I'm sure there are Christians in addition to that group, but if you look at that graph there, see the green, that's Christianity in Australia, and see the bottom left-hand side of the graph, there's a little 7%. 7% is the percentage of Australians who go to church regularly, to a Christian church of all denominations. I think it's fair to say that 90% of Australians, when push comes to shove, are not Psalm 78, 7 kinds of people who have set their hope in God, especially when the heat's on and the refining fire of suffering comes their way. So what we need, friends, is men and women who step up and take on the task of being gospel workers. Be that as tent makers or vocational. We need men and women to train as ministry apprentices first, get theological education, and then spend significant amounts of time leading and feeding God's flock and reaching the lost. The need is great. There's, by my calculations, according to this survey and another one that McCrindle's done, there is one outreach-focused Christian in Australia for every 125 Australians. So you and I, you might think to yourself, I reckon the Anglicans and the Presbyterians and the Christian Reformed Church of Australia and the Baptists, I think they've probably got this reaching Australia thing covered. I work across all those denominations. I can tell you now, they ain't got it covered. There's one outreach-focused Christian in Australia for every 125 Aussies. So if you're a godly person, if the yardstick of 1 Timothy 3, 1-7 is put against you and others say, yeah, you look like that, I'd love you to consider spending more time, significant time, being somebody who gets trained up. And Stu Mays would be a great guy to get trained by because he genuinely has a track record of investing deeply in a few. Well, friends, as we finish up, we've covered a lot of territory this morning. Firstly, we examined the air we breathe. We saw that Australian elders in 2023 value comfort. They value the self. They value success. Secondly, we saw what Asaph, the Israelite elder, valued. He valued the Lord, service, Saviour, pondering deeply God's words and deeds. And thirdly, we saw what the faithful Christian elder values or does a fist pump about. It's every time the gospel's passed on to or every time the gospel's entrusted to reliable people who are able to teach others. Brothers and sisters at Christchurch Mortdale, may God the Father give you the power by the Holy Spirit to make the most of every opportunity to pass on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ or entrust it to people who are reliable and able to pass it on to others. May God give you the power to do that, because that's what the next generation needs. Father in heaven, we praise you and thank you for this psalm. Help us all to ponder it deeply, and we pray, Father, that you would indeed help many, many people in our nation come to faith in Christ. And then you might use us, the polystyrene cups, the broken vessels we are. We ask for your help in Jesus' name. And the congregation said, Amen. Amen.
And our final song today focuses again on our God. He's the Holy God. He gives us the power to do everything. He's the one who we need to be sharing about unto others in this place, in this country. Please stand and sing with me, Only a Holy God.